Do you know that God used to speak to us through the prophets? But now he speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom we know, whom some have even seen and heard personally. Do you know? This is how Hebrews begins. The writer makes a simple claim and then begins a sustained argument for 13 chapters to expand on this. And so we begin today with Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 together. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Now, while we don't know who wrote Hebrews, we do know its audience. Jews had become Christians in the New Testament era. But we know the circumstance that provoked Hebrews to be written. These Jews were being persecuted at the time for their Christian faith. They were physically beaten. They were imprisoned. They were stripped of all possessions. They were the cast out. They were the unwanted. And because of this persecution, they began to doubt their faith, to want to go back home to what was safe, to what was familiar, to what used to give them security. They wanted to go back to Judaism. Now, for the text we're studying today, and for the whole book of Hebrews to make sense, we have to understand what the word prophets means in the Bible. What does this word mean to the readers of Hebrews, who are New Testament era Jews who had converted to Christianity? And because they were New Testament Jews, the ancestors that Hebrews 1 refers to would be Old Testament Jews, and the prophets refer to the prophets of the Old Testament. Again, we need to understand the biblical meaning of prophets to understand today's passage and the entire book of Hebrews. Now to us, the word prophets, it may mean nothing, it may sound silly. They are fortune tellers. The bearded guy who stands on the street with a sign. A more general definition would be that a prophet is someone who tells the future. Not so with the Old Testament prophets. An Old Testament prophet is a messenger of God. Whether it be Amos, Hosea, or Micah, he's the earthly voice of God at the time. An Old Testament prophet is a messenger of God. He brings a message from God to Israel about what might happen. He says, hey, this is what will happen to you if you do not obey God. They bring a message of judgment and repentance, a message that corrects ungodly behavior. They say, Israel, you are behaving wrongly. God is going to put you on the stand because of it, judge you according to his standards, and punish you if found guilty. A look at the prophet Jeremiah will illustrate this. Jeremiah is a story of the prophet Jeremiah constantly calling on the Jewish nation to repent, to stop her sinful ways and obey God, to act according to godly behavior. Now, at this time, the Jewish nation is actually divided into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom is called Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel. Although Jeremiah speaks to both Israel and Judah, today we concentrate on Judah for example. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 30 records what Jeremiah says to Judah regarding the worship of idols. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. That have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and defiled it. And verse 34, it gives the consequences of idol worship. I will bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness, and to the voices of bride and bridegroom, in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For the land will become desolate. We can also look at Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 9 to 10. Then the Lord said to me, "There is a conspiracy among the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem. They have returned to the sins of their ancestors who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them." Again, there is a consequence to this idol worship. Verse 11, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. The towns of Judah and the people of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods whom they burn incense, but they will not help them all when disaster strikes." So Jeremiah has simply said to Judah, if you do not stop worshiping idols, there will be negative consequences. God will judge you. He will find you guilty and will punish you for it. Eventually, Judah does not correct her sinful ways, and God does what he promised. In Jeremiah 39, we find the story of God's judgment upon Judah. It is 589 BC. Zedekiah is king of Judah. It is his ninth year as king. Now, at the time, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, invades Judah. He successfully conquers every single city in Judah. Finally, he also invades Jerusalem, which holds out for 1 year, but he breaks down Jerusalem's walls. He torches it. The temple of God itself is looted. All the occupants are deported into Babylon as captives, leaving only the poorest behind. Zedekiah himself is blinded, and his sons are executed. Judah never recovers as an independent nation, and at the time of Jesus, it is just a geographic region in the Roman Empire. As I've tried to show with this example, God spoke to the ancestors of New Testament Jews through the prophets such as Jeremiah. And these prophets are messengers from God. God, through his prophet, says to Israel, "You're behaving in a way that is not right. Stop or face judgment." Now I throw that question upon you and me. Has God ever spoken to you through other people? Are you aware of prophets in your own life? Are there people who bring a message of correction from God? Has your child ever come up to you and said, "Dad, Mom, I learned in Sunday school today that we shouldn't do this. Why are you doing it?" Has a sibling or friend ever come up to you and said, "Hey, you're not behaving in a Christian manner"? Has your significant other ever challenged you to consider that you're doing something that is sinful? A biblical warning here. Learn who is a prophet and who is not. The Bible often warns us against false prophets, false teachers. There is a difference between what comes from God and what does not come from God. Sometimes what you hear is just advice. God does not give advice. He does not give suggestions. He does not do maybes. What God says is specific and addresses you here and now. There is a particular sin you are committing in your life right now. For example, it is good to know that God demands love for your neighbor. Specifically, is there someone you live next door to or in the same building right now that you don't like? Someone you don't like and would rather not talk to? Do you have a neighbor that does things that irritate you so much? So much you want to strangle them. And in turn, did you do something back? And so now they hate you as well? Do you talk about this person behind his or her back? I challenge you to consider if there are prophets in your life. Now back to today's main point. We need to understand the Old Testament meaning of prophets to understand Hebrews. Hopefully I gave an understanding through Jeremiah and made it a little more personal, made it more sensible. I want to challenge you to consider if there are prophets in your life. And if I've done things properly, you should now understand the biblical meaning of prophets and be able to hear Hebrews as a New Testament Jew. You should see how forceful Hebrews verse 1 to 2 is when the writer says, In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We live in these same last days of the readers of Hebrews, a time when God no longer speaks through prophets. He does it himself. And now that we can listen like a New Testament Jew, we can move with the writer to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I will come back to my main point later, that we need to understand the biblical meaning of prophets to understand Hebrews. In verse 3, the writer of Hebrews points us towards creation. God made the world through the Son, and the Son sustains all things by his powerful word. Just like the original audience of Hebrews, we are Christians that understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God. Like us, they would know the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. With Jesus, God the Father said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be a vault between water and water," and there was sky. "Let there be lights in the sky," and there were stars. We find a fuller understanding of Jesus and creation as we go beyond Genesis. Specifically, Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16 takes place 2.5 months after the Israelites have left Egypt. They come to the desert of Sin, and they are without food, and they begin to resent having left Egypt. In Exodus 16:3, they say to Moses and Aaron, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this assembly to death." And we hear God's response to these complaints in Exodus 16:11-12. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God.' And so in the evening God sent quail to Israeli camps, and in the morning there was manna on the ground." Not only does God create through speaking, he also controls what he creates. His children are hungry in the desert, and so he tells birds to go and feed them. He causes bread to form on the ground without seeding or watering. His control is complete. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so, Genesis 1:9. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so, Genesis 1:24. I think we come to the most important example of God's authority over creation in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23-27 records, because Jesus and his disciples are getting into a boat after Jesus has finished teaching and preaching and healing. Now, as Jesus falls asleep, a storm hits a boat. The boat begins to rock. It fills with water. And disciples are scared that they will drown and they will die. So they wake up Jesus for help. And so Jesus, he gets up. He rebukes the winds and the waves. And everything is calm again. Water is very important in the Bible. It's a big thing. You should pay attention when water is mentioned in the Bible. Where water is involved, so is life and death. Matthew 14 gives us the story of Jesus walking on the water. Jesus has just gone off to pray by himself, and he has sent his disciples on towards the other side of the lake in a boat. At dawn, the disciples see Jesus coming towards them walking on the water. They're so scared of him They're so scared of someone being able to walk on water, they don't recognize him. They even think he's a ghost. Now Jesus, he calms them down. They recognize him, and then he calls Peter. He calls Peter to come to him, to come and walk on water towards him. As Peter does so, he takes a few steps, but the wind picks up. He gets really scared, and he starts to sink into the water. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." After saving Peter, the disciples say, "Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, only God can control water." Consider two other events about water in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites are being chased by Pharaoh as they try to leave Egypt. On God's authority over creation, Moses parts the sea for the Israelites to travel through. The same is not true for Pharaoh. As he and his army cross through, the sea collapses upon them. And Exodus tells us that the entire army of Pharaoh is drowned with no survivors. There's also the story of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, God tells Jonah to go preach against the city of Nineveh. He says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Jonah's response is to get on a ship and to get away from God. So to get Jonah's attention, God sends a storm. The captain and the sailors are scared when the storm hits. They're so scared that they will drown. And they ask Jonah, "What is going on, Jonah?" Because they think Jonah is responsible. They question him about his people, his country, his race. And he has a very, very simple reply. "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So you see, water is a big thing in the Bible. And God has complete control and authority over it. What he tells it to do, it does. Remember, everyone sitting here right now lives in the last days of Hebrews. We sit where the readers of Hebrews sit. So can you imagine, as a New Testament Jew, knowing that in the history of your entire nation, God, who controls the wind and the waves, has always, always spoken through the mouths of other people? Can you imagine that God has now chosen to speak to us personally through the Son? Can you imagine with the writer when he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, "What are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them?" Can you imagine that in spite of our sin, in spite of our disobedience, God would still take human form and speak to us? Can you put yourself in the same position of the readers of Hebrews? Can you imagine that when Moses asked to see God in Exodus 33, he had to hide in a cleft of rock as God's glory passed by? Moses was allowed to see God's back. For God said to Moses in Exodus 33:20, that no one may see me and live. Can you imagine that when God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, only Moses was allowed to approach the mountain? Anyone who touched the mountain was to be stoned or shot with arrows. Can you imagine what the first three verses of Hebrews would have meant to a New Testament Jew in the last days? And can you put yourself in the same shoes? So yes, I started today with the argument that to understand Hebrews, we must understand the biblical definition of prophets. But that was to set up the ultimate point. In the past, God spoke to us through other people. But in these last days, our days, to everyone sitting here, God has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ, who, as affirmed by the Nicene Creed and every biblical author, is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. Can you imagine? Okay, let us pray. Lord, we thank you today that we can pause, that we can sit and we can stand and praise you, that we can sit where the writers of Hebrews sat. To know, God, that in the past, in the Old Testament, in the days before Jesus, that you spoke to others, that you spoke to us, you spoke through other people, that we always had to hear you and see you through other people. But in these last days, you have chosen to take human form, God, despite our sinfulness, our disobedience, God. You have said that I will come down, I will die for you, I will take human form, and I will be in humility, speak to you. Pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.